Now, I would venture to guess everyone that's here has driven at that intersection of 27th Avenue and Atlantic, right there where the 7-Eleven is. You know, if you're coming from the north and heading south, it's really quite interesting because you know the way it's two lanes all the way down Atlantic until you get to 27th, and then there is a lane on the other side that actually turns into that set of condos. But really, the through traffic should be in that left-hand lane. Have you ever been at that stoplight and stopped and had somebody zip by you right from the right? Irritating, isn't it? It irritates me. You know, sometimes I sit there and I'll see a car coming way in the back, but there's another car in front of me. I'm like, is he going to take off? Is he going to go? And all of a sudden, zip, they're right by me, and I'm frustrated because I'm like, they cut in line. That's not the way. You're supposed to turn right into that condo if you're in that lane. You're not supposed to be going straight and then cutting over into the left-hand lane. It's just wrong. You like that? Does it irritate you? It irritates me. Can you tell? Yeah. You know, I had to tell you, though, as I saw somebody do that the other day to myself, I started to laugh at myself. I said, why is it so irritating? Why is it so irritating? You know, and then all of a sudden, let's call it the Holy Spirit, came down upon me with an epiphany and said, how many times have you done that to someone else? I started to think about that. Was this reason that I get cut off so much lately the reason that I've cut off so many people in my life? Was that the consequence of my life? The consequence of me cutting others off is that I get cut off now. Is my karma coming around the other direction? What is it? You know, as I drove down the road on the way to the church, I thought to myself, you know what? I don't really believe that I'm getting cut off as a consequence because I've cut other people off. But I do believe that there is a correlation between the way I feel getting cut off and me cutting off others. That in some senses, the correlation is simply this, that, you know what? It irritates me so much because I feel so disrespected, and yet I disrespect and diss others so often. You know, I want you to take a look at correlation and consequence as we look at the Old Testament reading for today. Don't forget, consequence is a result of action or condition. A correlation is a connection between two or more things. Just a connection. But a consequence is the result of an action or a condition. Now, if we look at this Old Testament reading, it's really a quite interesting story. It's a story, the continuing story of Jacob. Jacob is the third of the patriarchs. His grandfather was Abraham. His father was Isaac. And all of a sudden comes along Jacob. Now, Jacob shouldn't have been technically one of the patriarchs. His older brother, by a matter of mere seconds at most, Esau should have been the next in line. He was the firstborn. But somewhere along the line, even though Esau was firstborn, Esau didn't really respect his own birthright, and he sold it to Jacob. To make matters worse, when it came time to get the blessing from their father, Isaac, and Isaac was all set to give it to Esau, Jacob hears about it, his mother hears about it, and Jacob's mom, really, Jacob was a favorite, you know, that's the bottom line. And Jacob's mom says, quick, go out, make a stew, do everything that he just told Esau. You go there, you get the blessing. And Isaac, because he's blind, he can't tell anymore, and because they deceive him, Isaac gives the blessing that he was intending for Esau, he gives it to Jacob. When Esau comes back, he's incensed. How dare he do that to me? How could he do that? And he plots to kill his brother as soon as his father dies. Well, Rebecca gets wind of it, you know, and says, well, we got to get him out of here, but I can't say, well, you know, your brother's going to kill you to get you out of here. We've got to tell the community something good because we don't want the community thinking bad of us. So we're going to tell them that you're going off to my brother's house in Syria to get a wife, to go up and get a wife. At that, Jacob leaves. He goes off. He's in the desert. You know, the stories in the past couple of weeks are all about that. First thing that happens is while he's in the desert, he falls asleep and he sees Jacob's ladder, you know, stairway to heaven, the whole nine yards. That wasn't just a song. And, you know, it's the angels ascending and descending upon him. And what does God say to him? Even though this guy's a liar and hasn't really done anything much at all, Jacob hears from God the Father, and God the Father basically says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring, and I'm going to bless the world through you, and I'm going to be with you all the time. I'm never going to leave you until I've fulfilled my promise. Jacob's feeling pretty high on that, you know? I mean, you got endorsement, even though he's screwed up. I don't know why he deserved it, but, you know, nonetheless. And all of a sudden, Jacob then arrives in Syria, and he goes to the well where Uncle Laban is, the same place that the servant of Abraham got a wife for his father, is the same place that he goes. He goes to that same well. Now, when he gets there, it's really kind of interesting, because the first person that he sees is Rachel. Rachel, the woman ultimately that he wants to marry. And Rachel is the daughter of Laban, his uncle, okay? And he's the daughter, she's the daughter of, you know, so that makes, since Rebekah, his mother, is the sister of Laban, this makes the whole scene seem like it's in Tennessee or something. Because, because the truth of the matter is that all of a sudden, he's falling in love with his cousin. And in regards to this, you know, ultimately what we find out is that he doesn't just marry one cousin, he marries two cousins. So, you know, here he is, here's Jacob, and he's in love. It's really kind of interesting because, you know, he does all these feats. If you really look into the story, the best feat he does is he comes up there and Rachel goes, well, I'd water your animals except for the fact that, well, the stone is so heavy it takes so many shepherds to lift the stone off the well. And Jacob says, I'll do it, and I got it on my own. He just goes over and lifts it off. Anyway, where we get in the story today is what? Jacob has decided that what he's going to do, he's going to work for 7 years to get the hand of his uncle Laban's daughter, his cousin, Rachel. Says that he worked 7 years. They fly by just a couple of days. Nothing to it. And then on the wedding night that he's supposed to have Rachel, what takes place? Uncle Laban pulls a fast one on him. He turns the tables on things, and instead of, you know, in the same sense as Isaac couldn't see that he was blessing, you know, Jacob, he thought he was blessing Esau because Jacob had even put fur on his arm so he'd look hairy. Okay, here, I guess in the custom there, the older daughter Leah is presented as Rachel. And he ends up not knowing it till the next morning. Must have been one good party that night. But he wakes up and he's indignant. How dare you turn the tables on me? How dare you turn it around? How dare you do this to me? And then Laban looks at him and goes, well, you know, in our country, it's the custom. By the way, if you ever need an excuse for something, just say, well, in our country, this is the way we do it. Because that works for Jacob. And all of a sudden, Jacob then says, well, I'll work another 7 years to get Rachel. And boom, you have the story continuing. You know, all my life, I've read that story, and I've always thought it was because, well, you know, what goes around comes around. And I thought, well, you know, he deceived Isaac, so therefore, you know, he gets deceived. You know, let's keep things even. But I've come to the conclusion that maybe that's not the way you're supposed to look at things. I don't believe that this is the consequence of him lying to Isaac that he gets lied to make things even. I do believe, though, that there's a correlation. There's a relationship between two things. There's a relationship that within the family, they all lie. You know, they are all liars. I mean, Abraham lied, you got Isaac lying, you got Jacob lying, you got Laban lying, you got them all lying. So there's a correlation. Now, why is this important? You might say, okay, Jim, this is really fun that you went through this whole story for us, but why is this important? The important thing about this story of how you look at it, whether it's a consequence or a correlation, is because it helps you look at the way you perceive God. You know what? How do you perceive God? How do you perceive the things that go on in your life? Are you a person who says, oh, well, you know, this happened to me because this happened to me? Is that your primary way of operating? Or do you say, no, this happened so I can learn from it? Because you see, if you look at it as though this is a consequence, and I'm not saying there are not consequences in life. Do not misunderstand. I am not trying to throw out the concept of consequence. But I am trying to say that a lot of times I think in our lives, we name things as consequence when they're really correlation. And it really does reflect on how we look at the power greater than us. You see, if you look at everything as a consequence, then odds are your view of God is much more of a judge. But if you look at things as correlation, in other words, there's a relationship here that I'm supposed to learn, then you look at God as much more of a teacher. How do you look at God? Do you look at him as a teacher or as a judge? You know, the thing that really strikes me is that why would we want him to be a judge? Most of us don't. I don't know about you. I want to be justified by God, but I certainly don't want to be judged by God. Trust me, I know what goes on up here, okay? It's a bad neighborhood. Neighborhood watch goes on up here, and it's not good, so I know what goes on in me. Why is it that we have? It's because I think we've been conditioned to really like to blame people more than to take personal responsibility. Look at our culture today. Do we take personal responsibility, by and large, or do we usually blame people? You know, I'll never forget that story about the teacher who's got the kids out on the playground, and the two little boys, there's this one older boy that's a little bit bigger, and he's a bully, and all of a sudden he starts a fight with this other little boy who's out on the playground. And the teacher sees them fighting, and they're fighting. I mean, they're into it. They're really throwing punches. And all of a sudden, the teacher separates them out, looks at it. Who started this fight? And the bully looks at the teacher and says, "He did when he hit me back." You know, we operate a lot from blame. If you don't believe me, just tune into the news, okay? It's the Republicans' fault. It's the Democrats' fault. It's the president's fault. It's the insurance companies. Whose fault is it? You know, why don't we stop and just take responsibility for our part in it? I've never seen anybody get better by blaming someone else. I'm not saying you shouldn't identify when somebody does something wrong. I don't mean that. I think sometimes in your own life you have to identify, you know, and say, well, you know, mom and dad maybe didn't raise me right. And you say that. But from that point on, if you're an adult, you know, grow up. It's your responsibility to move beyond that. And if you're just going to sit there the rest of your life blaming mom and dad or blaming somebody else or blaming, you know, your ex-spouse, where are you going to go from there? You aren't going to go anywhere. You're going to stay right in the hole you are. I get real tired of people blaming Satan. The devil made me do it. I'm not denying the existence of Satan and the devil. I'm not denying that. But I've never seen anybody get better by blaming somebody else. How many times do you blame other people? You know what? I wanted to blame those other people right out here on the corner of 27th and Atlantic. They're bad people. And then all of a sudden, as I was pointing at it, three fingers were pointing at me. And all of a sudden, I had to move beyond that, and I had to see, wait a second, what is God trying to do here? Is he trying to teach me something, or is he trying to judge me and pass judgment on me? The God that I know is not a God that passes judgment on you. If anything, the scripture says you pass judgment on yourself when you don't pay attention to those three fingers pointing at you. We've got to move beyond blaming. We've got to take on our own responsibility. God the Father, I know one thing. He wants us to all be children, but he doesn't want us to be infant children. He wants us to be adult children who take upon ourselves the responsibility that is placed within us, despite the situation of our life. If you just stay in that place of blaming, you'll never get beyond where you are. I've always loved that old joke about, what do you do when you take yourself out of blame? Well, take yourself out of blame, that means me, M-E, out of blame, B-L-A-M-E. So what do you got left? If you take me out of blame, you got blah, 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 blah. And that's what most of us do. It never gets us beyond the place where it is. And it's all because of the way we view God, I believe. Do we view God as a teacher or as a judge? And do we really want him to be in our life the way he really wants to be in our life? You know, the epistle reads real clearly. Paul writes, he goes, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The question you have to ask yourself is the love of God enough for you? See, I don't think it really is for most of us. Is the love of God enough for you? If you know simply that God loves you, is that enough for you? Or do you want, as, you know, Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the rest will be added unto you. In other words, all the rest I want first before I get the kingdom and the love. Because to tell you the truth, if that's the way it is, then your view of God is skewed. Your view of God is that he's a judge. Your view of God is that somehow I'm entitled. And everything you probably dislike about other people is probably the very things that you're doing to yourself. I know, at least in my case, that's a fact. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you kind of look at the situations in your life. What's the situation of life that most of your life you looked at and you thought to myself, they're the cause of it? Well, even if they are, can you step aside and say, what's the correlation of what I'm supposed to do? What's my responsibility in it? Because if you do that, then all of a sudden you've stepped from being an infant child of God into an adult child of God. And you've begun to take upon yourself the responsibility God gives to you as a real follower, as a real believer, and you are transformed from a little bit less of what you are right now and turning into a little bit more of what you ought to be. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We believe